that I've noticed about this whole looking for a job thing is that so much of it relies upon your reputation. And I'm sure that this is the way with many things in life. Your reputation is important in the secular job market. That's why they always ask for references. Your reputation influences who you will date and who you will marry, or who your parents will let you marry. And still there are some people like Becca who will throw caution to the wind and say to her mom and dad, "I'm marrying them anyway." But you see, your reputation is just so important in so many aspects of your life that it is something that needs to be taken seriously. And the seriousness of your reputation is something that the Bible talks a lot about. All throughout Scripture, we see the importance of having a good reputation or a good name. And all throughout, or out of all the Bible, the importance of getting a good name and the process of obtaining and maintaining one is laid out in no better place than the book of Proverbs. So if you would, please open up your Bibles to Proverbs 22. And let's read the first 16 verses together as we discuss a good name. Proverbs 22, starting in verse 1 through verse 16. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. The rich and the poor have this in common: the Lord is the maker of them all. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. He who guards his soul will be far from them. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. He who sows iniquity will reap sorrow, and the rod of his anger will fail. He who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. Cast out the scoffer and contention will leave. Yes, strife and reproach will cease. He who loves purity of heart and has grace on his lips, the king will be his friend. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, but he overthrows the words of the faithless. The lazy man says, "There is a lion outside. I shall be slain in the streets." The mouth of an immoral woman is a deep pit. He who is abhorred by the Lord will fall there. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. He who oppresses the poor to increase his riches, and he who gives to the rich will surely come to poverty. The first thing that we need to do in order to obtain a good name is that we need to realize that the Lord is the Lord of all, and then worship Him. In verse 2 here, Solomon tells us that the Lord is the maker of all. And what we need to realize is that He is the Lord of all. In Genesis, the first and second chapters, we find the Bible accounts of creation. Have you ever wondered why the creation is included in the Bible? Yes, I'm sure that it has something to do with the answering one of the big questions of life. Where do we come from? How did we get here? But it also tells us that since we all come from Him, and since He is the creator of all, that He is the ruler without question. He is the ruler without question. Because He didn't need any help in creating the universe or maintaining it, because He didn't outsource any of it, because He didn't start it and just let it go wild, He is in total 100% control of everything. And you know, this is the problem. This is what evolutionists and day-age Christians have such a problem with: admitting that God is a loving and caring creator, and therefore the ruler of the universe. In Psalm 14, verse 2, these type of people are called fools. And that is certainly not a good name. So we must realize that He is the Lord of all, and therefore we should worship Him as such. A few weeks ago, we talked about being serious in our worship to Him. That can start in no other place than the understanding that the Lord is the ultimate authority. Unless we have the understanding, unless we have that understanding, we will, like so much of the quote-unquote religious world, do whatever we think is best instead of doing whatever He knows is best. It is a lack of understanding or accepting that understanding, i.e. pride, that causes people to try and worship God in ways that He has not prescribed in the Bible. This is why there are denominations and fellowship halls and why people play instruments instead of sing and why the Lord's Supper is turned into a common meal in so many places and so on and so forth. It's because they either lack the proper understanding or because they understand it but just don't accept it. Either way, God is not worshiped properly. And that is no way to get a good name with Him. So we must do as Jesus instructs in John 4, verse 24. Worship Him, God, in spirit and in truth. Meaning that whatever we do it in accordance with His Word. Looking to His Word, our Bibles, for instruction in all things. The Lord is the Lord of all, so we should worship Him as such. But the second thing we need to do is realize that yes, He is the Lord of all, and therefore we need to treat all as such. Again, in verse 2, we see that the Lord is the maker of them all. And again, Solomon is telling us that He is the Lord of everybody because He created everybody. God is most definitely a God of creation. In Genesis, the first and second chapter, as we just mentioned, God creates everything, but notice that His crowning achievement is the creation of man and woman. In Genesis 1, verse 31. Also notice that man and woman are the only creations made in the image of God. This makes man special. This makes man the most beautiful creation of God. And it is obvious that God put just a little more effort into us than anything else. And He spent more time on mankind than He did on the stars that fill the night sky. That is amazing to me. And even more amazing than that, He continues to create and mold and knit together everyone since the creation. In Job, the 31st chapter, in verse 15, Job admits that God made him in the womb. In Psalm 22, verses 9 and 10, we see that David even says that God was his God in the womb. And later in Isaiah 44, in verses 2 and 24, Isaiah says that God forms everyone in the womb. God is constantly creating. And He has personally formed every single person that has ever lived. That means me. That means you. That means the rowdy neighbors upstairs. It means the guy who cuts you off in traffic. It means the guy halfway across the state that you have never even dreamt of meeting. It means people that have gone on before and people that will come after us. It means everybody. Because God has created, God has formed, especially all of us. He is the God of all of us. It is because all are created in the similitude of God, as James 3, verse 9 tells us, that we should all treat each other as special creations of God. Again, in James, this time in chapter 2, James, the second chapter, turn over there with me. We've been looking at this in our Wednesday night class, but in James, the second chapter, notice what it says in verse 8 and verse 12. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. Notice in verse 12, so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over over judgment. Here in James, the second chapter, James tells us that the royal law of liberty, according to the scriptures, is that we love our neighbors as ourselves. This is something that Jesus taught through commandments and illustrations all throughout his earthly ministry. In Matthew, the 22nd chapter, in verses 37 through 40, someone comes and asks him, what is the greatest commandment? And he tells them, Jesus explains that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with everything that you have, and that you are to, notice, love your neighbor as yourself, in verse 39. In Luke, the 10th chapter, in verse 25 through 37, Jesus illustrates this point with the parable of the Good Samaritan, that the one who helps, the one who is in need, despite whatever man-made distinction there might be, that is the one who truly loves his neighbor. And in Matthew, the 25th chapter, verses 31 through 46, Jesus gives us a glimpse into the judgment day when he tells us that whoever sees someone in need and helps them, he will be rewarded in heaven, while those who don't will be quickly cast into everlasting punishment. And very quickly, I want us to notice the results of if we do and if we don't. Love our neighbors as ourselves. For the person who is generous and caring, because they realize that the Lord is the maker of them all, that person will be the friend of kings. And most importantly, the friend of the King, Jesus Christ. We read that back in Proverbs 22, verse 11. He who loves purity of heart and has grace on his lips, the King will be his friend. However, the one who treats others with scorn, who sows iniquity, as we read in verse 8, whose mouth is immoral, as we read in verse 14, who oppresses the poor in verse 16, that person will be abhorred, absolutely hated by God, and will fall into his wrath. So if we are to ever obtain a good name, we must treat others, must treat everyone, even our enemies, like the precious creation of God that they are. Well, thirdly, what we need to realize what is dangerous and guard against it. In Proverbs 22 and verse 3, Solomon tells us something else that we must keep in mind in order to obtain and maintain a good name. He tells us in verse 3 that a prudent man foresees evil and hides himself from it. In short, he tells us that to have a good name, we must stay away from that which is evil. This is really what we call common sense. Stay away from the things that will hurt you. It's a lot like that old joke. A man goes to the doctor and says, "Doctor, it hurts when I do this." The doctor says, "Well, stop doing that." It's common sense. It's just common sense to guard against those things that are hurting us. It is common sense to guard against the evil things in this life. And we should all rest assured that those things which the Bible considers to be evil will hurt us. I know that this is a gross understatement, that evil is dangerous, but it's the easiest way that I can say it. It is. Evil is dangerous. The rest of verse 3 tells us that those who do not guard against evil will be punished, but the simple pass on and are punished. You know, in verse 5, we also see that this punishment will be more likely, or will more than likely include thorns and snares, as it says there, meaning that they will have to face the physical consequences of their perversions. But ultimately, in verse 14, Those who practice evil will fall into the very deep pit of the Lord's abhorrence. So it should be of no surprise to us, to anyone. And actually, it should be a comfort to us that the things that are wicked will hurt us. And I say that it should be a comfort to us because there is no need to wonder, no need to get too close to evil, to see firsthand just how devastating it is. So we must realize what is evil in order to guard against it. So what is evil? All throughout the Bible we find that sin, iniquity, is what is evil. That is why we have passages like Romans, the first chapter, in verses 28 through 32, which tell us exactly what is evil in the sight of the Lord. Things like sexual immorality, backbiting, deceit, being disobedient to parents, which we'll talk about in a moment, and the like. In John, the first chapter, First John, chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, John sums them all up for us into three different categories. Read that with me. In 1 John, the second chapter, notice what it says in verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Notice, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of the Lord, or the will of God, abides forever. Did you notice those three things that he sums all of the sin into? Covetousness, lust, and pride. And the consequences for those sins, for all of those sins, for all sins period, are all the same. In Isaiah the 59th chapter in verse 2, we see that sin separates the sinner from God. It is that our sin earns us, as Paul talks about in Romans 6, verse 23, that sin earns the wages of debt. And that debt, which is primarily a spiritual one, is the second death, talked about in Revelation 21, and verse 8. An eternal death, because it separates the sinner from the God of creation. The God who brings life to all mankind. It is this evil, the one that brings this death, which must be guarded against at all costs. If we ever dream of having a good name among men, much less with God. So how do we guard against it? Do as Solomon suggests here in verse 13 and verse 10. Proverbs 22. Verse 13, it says, the lazy man says, there is a lion outside, I shall be slain in the streets. In verse 10, it says, cast out the scoffer and contention will leave. Yes, strife and reproach will cease. The idea is that we are to never be too lazy to see evil and not do anything about it. However, it's not just the idea of being reactive towards evil, but being proactive towards it as well. Also, the idea that you get rid of everything that binds you to evil, with the understanding that as long as we are in this world, we will be around evil. As Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9 through 13. But notice that we should never choose to be around it. That we should not have ourselves unequally yoked with those unbelievers. And this is the same advice, the same command that we find all throughout the New Testament. In Hebrews the 12th chapter in verses 1 and 2. Read that with me. In Hebrews the 12th chapter in verses 1 and 2. We notice the command. The Hebrew writer tells us, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run the race. Let's run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We see that we are to lay aside, take what we have and put it aside. Every weight and every sin that slows us down, that keeps us from finishing the race that is set before us. Peter calls this in Acts the second chapter in verse 38 and Acts the third chapter in verse 19. He calls this repentance and commands that we all do it. Paul in Acts 17 says that God commands all men everywhere to now repent from their sins back to God. So if we are ever to hope to obtain and maintain a good name, we must recognize evil in and around our lives and get rid of it. And only then can we begin to have a good name. Well, very quickly, one last point, and then the lesson will be here. Finally, we must realize that children need training and that it's the parents' job to do it. Finally, in Proverbs 22, verses 6 and verse 15, notice what it says there. Proverbs 22 and verse 6, a passage I'm sure many of us could repeat. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he shall not depart from it. And in verse 15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. In these two verses, Solomon tells us that one of the surest ways to never get and never keep a good name is by being a poor parent. The Bible tells us here in other places that it is the duty of the parents to train up their child in the way that they should go and to drive childish foolishness from them with the rod of correction. This is the reason why these are such important and repeated commandments. It's because children are ignorant. They just are. They're ignorant. They touch hot stoves. They eat Play-Doh. They take candy from strangers and all sorts of other things. They are just ignorant of so many dangers, be they innocent or more nefarious ones. They're just ignorant of those dangers because of their inexperience. This is the reason why it is the parent's job to train up the child, because hopefully they have already been there and done that and seen how stupid those things are. You know, I just can't fathom, cannot understand the reasoning behind parents who let someone else, like the school system or something, someone else, raise their children for them. Imagine if God had done that. And I've heard all the excuses people offer as explanations, but they are nothing more and will never be anything more than empty excuses. I don't want to belabor this point too much, but I will say this. Being a poor parent, and I'm not talking about financially poor, is the surest and quickest way to earn a bad name. More sure and quicker than you could ever imagine. You know, it's funny because we will see somebody at work or at school or someplace and look at how messed up their lives are. They've messed them up with drinking and gambling and sexual immorality, philandering, lying, cheating, whatever else. But if they have a child who turns out what the world considers to be okay, then people will say things like this about it. Well, he must have done something good. Must have done something right. And maybe he's not all that bad and things like that. And they'll look at that person in a favorable light. However, if a person is godly, goes to church every service, helps the homeless in their spare time that they don't have, and is respected at work, but has a child who is wild, uncontrolled, unruly, and disrespectful, then it's a very different picture for them, isn't it? People end up saying things like, well, if their child is like that, I wonder what they're like, really. And you'd think they could do a better job than that. is so very easy to lose whatever kind of good name you have due to your own poor parenting. Whether it's due to your ungodliness or due to your absenteeism or due to whatever else. It's just so easy to lose it due to bad parenting. Like I said, it's the quickest way to ensure that you will never get a good reputation, a good name. And I'm sure all of us have examples like this, where you meet someone for the first time and then you see their kids literally climbing up the walls. That person will never have a good reputation as long as their kids act like that. And that's sad. This is one of the reasons why an elder of a congregation is to, as Paul says in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 4, to rule his house well and have their children in submission with all reverence. So, parents, train your children. So if we ever hope to have a good name among men, especially with God, then we must understand that it is our primary responsibility as parents to train up our children in the way that they should go. And by the way, that way is the way of the Lord. And put all of our effort into that most noble of tasks. Well, thank you so very much for considering these very important things with me today. If you would, open up your songbooks now to the song that has been chosen for the invitation. You know, a good name is one of the most valuable possessions a person can have. So let us come to the understandings that we've discussed here today and always act according to those understandings. Then we can be assured that we'll always have a good name. And as we close, I'd like for us to finish by talking about the best name of all. And what it takes to wear that name. The name of Christ. A Christian is a person who, because they have heard the gospel preached and believe it for the truth that it is, has repented from their sinful lifestyle and started down the narrow road to heaven by confessing their belief in the power of Jesus to save them, and by being baptized for the remission of their sins in the name of the Lord Jesus. To walk in the newness of life. This is how a person comes to wear the name of Christ. The name of a Christian. And truly, it is the best name to wear. In this life and in the life to come. With it comes an association with Jesus the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That He is yours and you are His. And all the blessings that come from that relationship are shared by all who have that name. So why not become a Christian today? Why not wear that name today? The greatest name on heaven and earth. Now is the time that we extend the invitation to all who are subject to it. So if you are, then why not accept the invitation right now by coming to the front as we stand and as we sing.